kings of disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.
I lie down before you and cradled in the love of Jesus, I'll find security.
And I'd like to share with you today about the mercy and grace and love of God. And we're calling our teaching today, God's mercy prevents us from being consumed. God's mercy prevents us from being consumed. And I want to base this from Lamentations, in Lamentations chapter 3 and verses 22 to 23 of Lamentations says this: through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fall not. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And so it goes on. So there we see in Lamentations that the Lord's mercies are great and they don't consume us, because his compassions fail not. And they say they're new every day because God is ever faithful. So we need to consider that in mind with what we're looking at today. And we're calling this teaching, God's mercy prevents us from being consumed. You see, we live, as we know, in a fallen world. And this fallen world that we live in, unfortunately, is ready to be judged. It will be judged. There's no two ways about it. We know we've got scoffers, and they will say, well, yes, to every century they've been saying this, and the Lord will come soon. But the world will be judged according to the word of God. And you see, God is removing our hearts and are dependent upon this world. In other words, he doesn't want us dependent upon the world. And this is why he calls us out of the world. He sets us apart unto himself, because he's going to judge the world. As we see in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. 1 John 2:15-17, he says, do not love the world or the things that are in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lusts of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever, you see. So we have to understand that through our new birth, through our relationship with Jesus Christ, and as we read the word of God, we see quite clearly the world is going to pass away. And so this is why we're not to befriend it, to rely upon it, because we are living in a time now when the Lord can come at any time. The signs and the seasons are showing this quite clearly. And so there is a warning with regards to not being consumed, judged with the world. And this is why God's mercy prevents us from being consumed. And he's showing us one of the ways in which he does it. You see, it's going to take his mercy and grace that will stop us being destroyed with the world. And of course, we remember the story of Noah, where God warned Noah. He said that a flood is coming which will destroy the world. And in faith, he built that ark for himself and his family. There we see that they are not consumed by God's judgment on that ancient world. What does it say? Let's turn to 1 Peter 3:20, which speaks on this. 1 Peter 3 and verse 20. Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering, waiting in the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water. So we see again the mercy of God intervening upon Noah, upon his family, and preserves them from being destroyed. We see this continually right through the Word. You see, God's mercy includes also his patience, his long-suffering with us. So if God is merciful, he then has to, with that mercy, have patience, have long-suffering. And we see something of this in Romans. There are quite a few verses, scriptures here, but I want to really reiterate this point. Romans 15 and verses 5 to 6, he says, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." So he says he's the God of patience and comfort. So God has patience in his mercy and grace over us in order that we get it right. But we're also warned that his spirit will not always strive with man. So we're not to take advantage of the fact that God is merciful and gracious, but that because he is long-suffering and patient, it means I get down to it and allow the Lord to do this perfecting work in my faith and heart. But we know that God's patience will come to an end. And it will come to an end also on the world who refuses the gift of salvation. That is the awesome side of all of this. You see, sometimes his wrath is delayed until man's cup of iniquity becomes full. And then his judgment reveals his power and his righteousness. So we know that there is a cup of iniquity that is filling until it's finally full and starts overflowing, and then judgment comes. For example, let's read in Romans 9, chapter 9, and verse 22, 23 of Romans 9, 22, 23. "And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he had prepared beforehand for glory, even us when he called not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles." And he says also in Hosea, "I will call them my people who are not my people, and her beloved who is not beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God." So we see again the mercy of God, that his glory is revealed, his mercy upon the vessels of honor who were not, who now are. In other words, Israel's failure, the Spirit of God has now turned to the Gentiles and is revealing his mercy and his grace and his long-suffering until every Gentile will be saved and come in, you see. This is why we need to understand the grace of God. Because there are many today that say there wasn't the grace of God in the Old Testament. The grace of God is now seen through Jesus Christ. And we call this the dispensation of law. Well, I believe the Bible reveals that God had grace and mercy in the Old Testament as well as now in the New. And of course, they like to quote from John 1:17, which it says, "For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." So the question is this then, is grace limited only in the New Testament dispensation? That's the question that is raised. And we have to remember the definition of grace, that it is the bestowal of God's love and blessing upon undeserving sinners, whether in the New Testament or Old Testament. Whenever God dealt in love and mercy towards sinful men, it was demonstration of his grace. So grace has always been there. That is God's grace. And we know that because Adam and Eve, God provided skins to cover them, to stop them from being consumed by his presence. They had sinned. And that is, of course, where we get the understanding of the animal sacrifice, the blood sacrifice. It was God that first shed blood to make those skins to cover them. How about Noah? We've already spoken about Noah. He said that Noah and his family were saved. They found grace in his sight. We know that Abraham in Genesis 12 was called by the grace and mercy of God. God could have selected anyone, but he chose Abraham. It's this unmerited favor that is seen throughout the Bible. How about the election of Israel? Israel called out of all nations. He says, "For you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be special people unto him, above all the people that are upon the face of the earth." And so it goes on, because the Lord loved them. He set his love, his heart upon them. And he says even later on that he didn't choose Israel because they were a righteous people. He said, no, they were a stiff-necked, stubborn people. But God bestowed his love and grace upon them for his own purpose. And we have to let God be God with regard to his mercy and grace. How about the sinning of David with Bathsheba, and he caused the death of her husband? And under the Mosaic law, the penalty was death. But God sent Nathan the prophet, as we know, and he said, "The Lord hath put away your sin." But we know, even though David was not executed under the law of Moses, we know that he was severely chastened by God. But again, this is God showing his mercy and grace. And this is why I say so much that we're here today. We're listening to this teaching by his mercy and grace. He chose us. It is always God that comes after man. We don't go after him. He comes for us. And that's what makes the Christian faith so great, so wonderful, against other religions that are all trying to get to their God through good works and bondage. Praise God. We also see God's mercy and faithfulness in standing in his grace and mercy, his long suffering, his patience with us. And that's why he's called faithful. Even when we are unfaithful, even at times when we turn our back upon him. He still is ever faithful to us. And we get inklings of this in 2 Timothy 2:13. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. For we are faithless. He remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. So whatever you think, whatever you think of him, however faithful you are or unfaithful, which we are at times, it never affects him. He remains always faithful over you. This is why I say when God sets his love upon you, don't ever start looking around. Don't ever start loving the world, putting your heart, your affection in other things. You will know his jealousy over you. When he sets his love upon you, it is the most profound and greatest thing that man can and will ever know and experience in eternity. That God first loved me. And woe betide us when we start looking for other lovers, setting our affection and heart on other things. And he has a right to do that, because he doesn't have to do it. He's sovereign. He's absolutely perfect. He's made no mistake over calling you from the foundation of the world. And that's why we're calling this teaching that God's mercy prevents us from being consumed. For that very purpose, the fact that he's loved you and chosen you from the foundation of the world is saving you from being consumed by his presence. Going into a Christless eternity, into the lake of fire, hell, eternally tormented forever. He saved you and I from that. And when we look to the cross, we see what it cost him in which to redeem us. And that's why we have to be brought back to this. We have to be reminded from time to time what God has done and continues to do. Praise his name. What does it say in 1 Samuel 12? 1 Samuel 12 and verse 20. Then Samuel said to the people, "Do not fear. You have done all this wickedness, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside, for then you would go after empty things which cannot profit or deliver, for they are nothing." So he says, Samuel says to them, "Don't fear. You have done all this wickedness." They've done wickedness. This is what he says they've done. "Yet do not turn aside." Why? Because the mercy of God is going to forgive you, even though you've done wickedness. And we know the principle of the law of sowing and reaping. The children of Israel sowed badly in sin and they reaped it, yet the mercy and grace of God still preserved and kept them. And we can see that principle in our lives. Some saints have to go through very, very deep waters to be purified, through great trials and tribulations, because God has set his love upon them. And he's not going to let them be consumed by his judgment, by his presence, even though he allows them to go through deep waters, to purge out that disobedience and unbelief. We have to let God be God. God knows how to save us, because we can't save ourselves. We're too far gone in the natural. But he knows what he's doing. And so we're learning then, aren't we, that our eternal security is in his faithfulness, and it's not in our own. And that is why we walk by faith and not by sight, and we make so much of it. For example, in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, he says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it." So in other words, because God has set his love, his mercy, his grace upon you, he says quite confidently, "I'm in complete control, and no temptation is going to overtake you or destroy you that is common to man," because he says, "I am faithful." And in that faithfulness, he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able to bear, or with the temptation, will also make that way of escape. So he uses the temptation. He uses our weaknesses. He uses at times when we sin and we fall short of the standard of God. He uses it so that you can bear and stand in the work that he's doing to bring you forth purified as gold. That's what he's doing with us now. This is how the man-child's making herself ready by being purified. And he has to be faithful to preserve and keep us in which to do that work, because we'll run away. We'll give up. We'll turn to other things. And so God preserves us. He keeps us by his mercy and grace to do that purifying work. And that is why he says to us, "My grace is sufficient for you." What does that mean? And it says at the end there, "so you're able to bear it." That's what it means. And there are times when we feel we're being utterly consumed, or we're going under. We can't take it anymore. I've come totally to the end. And God says, "My grace is sufficient. You will be able to bear it because of that, even though your flesh is failing you and giving up." And very often it does. That is where in our weakness we're made strong. That is where your strength lies. I know I've said this before, and I will say this again, and I know it takes a time to get this one, but very often when you are at your complete weakness, you are actually at your strongest. Now, you can't get your mind into that. That goes completely against the grain. But as God says, "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts." So why should that take us by surprise or shock? Very often when we come to the end of ourselves, in whatever trial or situation, whatever it is, that is when God can take over. Very often that is when we're at the end of ourselves, where we're only too willing to listen and hear what he's saying. And then in that right time, he raises us up in his power and might. What is all of that showing? It's showing that we're not being consumed by his presence. by the mighty hand of God. It also reveals that his mercy is set upon me, that he first loved me. And you know, when we get this from the head to the heart, then we begin to really understand what worship is about. That this whole walk with God is about a relationship. And you appreciate from the depths of your heart that God first loved me. Whatever was it he saw? I'll never know. You will never know. But they are the mysteries, the sovereignty of God. Why did God call a stiff-necked people, a proud people? He knew what they were. He knew what they were going to do. And yet he chose to love them. You can't work that out in a million years because you cannot tell God. He's sovereign. He will love whom he will love and he will hate whom he will hate. He is God. And all I know is that if God has set his seal, his love upon me, woe betide me. I better move with him in mercy and grace and just do what he says and walk in godly fear. But we also know that our Father is most gentle and merciful and tender. He never humiliates us. He doesn't expose us and make fun of us. He never does anything like that, what man does. No, no. Very often your Father takes you privately to one side and he deals with you like a father does. They are the mercies of God. And you see, God wants to, as I bring this to a close, this is why God wants to remove these hindrances to our faith, so that we can trust implicitly on these promises. As I say so often, this Bible that we open is a love letter. This is God's heart to you. Why do we doubt him? If he's called you from the foundation of the world and he's made no mistake, then why do you doubt these promises that are there for each of us to stand upon? It's because we still are not sure of the Father's love. But as I keep saying, keep coming, keep listening, and this word will do its work. And that is why God's mercy prevents us from being consumed, because we are coming to the end of this dispensation. The coming of the Lord is near, and many are going to be consumed. But we are being preserved and we are being kept. And we are not going to go through judgment. Isn't that something wonderful to rejoice and to praise and thank God in his mercy? Who wants to be left behind to the Antichrist? No one does. No one does. And as I close, the reason that God is speaking to us today like this, because he's showing you that you walk in love, you walk in covenant with him. And that all you do, your steps of faith, your prayers, your intercessions, everything that you go through is all motivated because of this relationship that you have with him, that he first loved you. When you get that from the head to the heart, you begin then to understand what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. Heavenly Father, we thank you for speaking to us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And as you have been showing us that your mercy prevents us from being consumed, For many will be consumed in these last days by your presence. But Lord, you have preserved us in Jesus Christ. And you first loved us. It wasn't in us to love you. We were too busy doing our own thing. But Lord, you interject. You stop us from destroying ourselves. And you turn us around. And you reveal your glory, your face to us. And you reveal that there is a walk now in covenant with you. Lord, indeed our salvation is miraculous. It is a miracle. And we want to give you all the praise and all the glory that you first loved us. For this we ask now in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Disaster. Let him in constancy follow the master.